Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, December 19th, 2010.
Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 7. Read one verse in this passage, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. One of David's descendants was sitting on the throne of Judah. We know that God had promised an everlasting throne to David and his house. And at this time, in Isaiah's time, the house of David was being threatened with extinction. And so there was a prophecy. This prophecy in verse 14 of Isaiah 7 was given that had an immediate and partial fulfillment in that time to deliver the house of David. But it had a far-reaching prophecy. As often as you study prophecy in the Old Testament, you'll find that it had an immediate fulfillment in the time that it was given for the people to whom it was given. But many times it has a fuller meaning that was only to be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is such a prophecy. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This passage, of course, is often, as some of the songs we sang, considered to be seasonal. But in this passage, we have really the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of its benefits in a nutshell. Stop and think for just a moment. If you were forced to try to describe the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that it entails, and you could only use one word, what word would you use? Now, there are many words that would come to mind, and many of them would be good. Grace, that would be a good one. Love, that would certainly encompass much of the gospel and its benefits. But let's say it was just one name that you had to use. Well, you would say Jesus, of course, and you would be correct. But even that, there's this title that we find in this prophecy is probably the most descriptive name of the gospel and its benefits that you could possibly find. The word Emmanuel in the Hebrew is actually three different words, and so we're cheating a little bit. It's a compound word, but the title is a one-word name. It's a compound name, but it means God with us. That one word, that phrase, expresses all that the gospel is. It expresses the love of God. It's because he loved us, he came to be with us. It encompasses his grace. It was a manifestation of his favor to us that he came to be with us. As you study the Old Testament, you'll find that that name Emmanuel, it's only used three times, twice in the Old Testament and once in the New. But you will find, as you read the Old Testament, you'll read this phrase, God was with so-and-so. You read that often in the Old Testament. You don't have the title Emmanuel, but you do have the words, God was with so-and-so. God was with Abraham, we read. God was with Isaac and Jacob. He was with Joseph. He was with Moses. He was with David and many others. And you notice that every time that phrase is found, it's in the lives of those men and women that believed God's word. For those who had faith and trusted God and his purposes, it says God was with them. As I mentioned, this prophecy in Isaiah 7, it was a promise that was given to the house of David. And it was at a time when they were threatened with extinction, and the promise was, because God is with you, you won't be destroyed. Because God is with the house of David, all that God has promised concerning David and his descendants will be fulfilled because Emmanuel. God is with you. The significance of the fact that God is with us, as you study these lives of these Old Testament worthies of faith, you understand what the presence of the Lord meant. To have the presence of the Lord meant that there was a relationship between God and that individual. Not only a relationship, but there was a mutual communion between God and that individual. So the presence of God with someone, when it's stated, it's talking about that relationship and communion that was mutually beneficial. The presence of God was with these individuals to deliver them, to protect them, to guide them, to give them wisdom and to fulfill everything that he said he would do in their life. And his presence guaranteed. There are a lot of guarantees in life, and many of them are never fulfilled. Even if they were intended to be fulfilled, many of them, for many different reasons, can't be fulfilled. But who is the one who is giving us this guarantee of his presence? It is the eternal God. So this is the only eternal guarantee you will find in the world. God is with us, Emmanuel. Not only was God blessing these individuals with whom he said his presence abided, but he also received from them. These individuals had the privilege to commune with God. In fact, it's said of Abraham that he was God's friend. God accepted from Abraham his worship, his service. God listened to the petitions of these men and women of faith, because when it says he was with them, it's talking about this relationship, this communion, this fellowship. We think of Joseph in the Old Testament, and you read several times an odd statement. And Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers, and God was with him. That doesn't seem to go together. Joseph was a slave and a prisoner, but God was with him. And in all of those circumstances and situation, that presence of God meant God wasn't done with Joseph. That God was going to fulfill everything he said he would do, and that was he was going to set him on a throne. And he was going to preserve his family and preserve this very line of the Savior that we celebrate this morning, the birth of the Savior. It was because God was with Joseph. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 23. And we need to understand a little difference between the presence of God with men and women of faith and the fact that God is everywhere. God has always been with mankind in the sense that we're going to read here in Jeremiah. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Jeremiah 23 and verses 23 and 24. He says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself?" That's what some were thinking, that they could hide from him because he's so distant. "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" So in this sense, God is with everyone. He's omnipresent. But God is not with every man, woman, and child in the sense that Emmanuel reveals. In this sense of this relationship of mutual, reciprocal communion, fellowship. Isaiah 59 tells us why. Isaiah 59 in the first two verses. There is this separation. There is this lack of existence of a relationship with our Creator, that we are born into that state of separation. Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." He's there. He's going to hold man accountable because he sees everything. He hears everything. But as far as this redemptive relationship, our sin separates us from our Creator. God, even with his enemies, is gracious, and he reigns on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. He gives food. God's blessing on the human race is present, but it is limited, and it is temporal, and it is earthly. But even in that one way, giving of God to his enemies, we see that there is no reciprocation on man's part. God can receive nothing from man. There's no fellowship with God's enemies. The Bible tells us that man who's born in sin is dead to God. There's no communion with a corpse. The Bible tells us that man lost in sin is useless and vain. And as Brother Freestone has been giving us in the lessons in Roman, man is not getting better, he's devolving. And so man has nothing to offer God, and God accepts nothing from man. So there's the separation. The conscience of man caused him to know that things aren't right. You ever wondered where all the religions of the world have come from and all the superstitions? It's because man's conscience knows he's offended his Creator. He knows things aren't right. But man invented all of those religions and superstitions to try to appease an angry God or angry gods, because man knows he deserves the wrath of his Creator. And yet, despite all the vileness of his creature, God loved the human race. This is the gospel is so unique in every aspect. It could not have possibly come from the twisted imagination of a vile creature like the human race. This plan of redemption comes from the very heart of God. God loved the human race and desired the kind of relationship he intended to have from the beginning. Open communion with his creation. But God rejects man's inventions of how to reconcile himself to God. Man cannot reconcile himself to God because he has nothing to offer God. If we were ever going to be restored to this kind of relationship with our Creator, it must be that God reconciles us to himself. And that is exactly what the gospel proclaims. All other religions, every religion, every philosophy tries from man's viewpoint to reconcile himself back to God. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ says God has done the work by giving Emmanuel. This plan of redemption began to be unfolded beginning with Adam's fall. It was planned before Adam was ever created. But as far as man's experience, it began to be unfolded to man when Adam fell. And God promised that the seed of the woman would destroy Satan and all of Satan's purposes to separate man from God. And then little by little, as you read the Old Testament, the plan begins to be unfolded little by little, beginning with the godly line of Seth, and then going through Noah, and then Abraham and the Jewish nation. And that revelation, as you read it, it's very clear. The Savior would have to be both God and man. If man was ever going to be reconciled to his Creator, the debt of our sin had to be paid. One from the human race had to represent the entire race. But that one representative could not be stained with his own sin. The only problem is everyone born into the human race is born into sin. And so the element that had to take place was God Himself had to be born a man, that He would be without His own sin. But as man, He could die for the sins of the world. All the prophecies that we could look to in the Old Testament, for time's sake, we can't take that time this morning, but all of those prophecies are clear as they paint this picture of the plan of reconciliation that God purposed from past eternity. John chapter 1. With this one prophetic name, Emmanuel, God with us, we have been given the seed of the truth of the incarnate Son of God. In the name Emmanuel, we have the doctrine of the deity of the Savior. This one little title, this one little word, we have these necessary fundamental truths that the Savior was going to be man with us, but He was God. John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. It's talking about the Son of God before He took upon Him the form of man. The Son of God is eternal. He is God. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. But this Son of God became man. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jump over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we know that these statements in the Word of God, we must either believe them or reject them. There is no middle ground here. And then as we get past this, as we are well established, and I hope that most of us here this morning understand these truths quite clearly, but as we lay this foundation, I want us to understand what the title Emmanuel means for us who are born again, and how it should thrill our heart and give us peace and joy in the midst of the most difficult situations, because we know that Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is God with me. 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 16. 1 Timothy 3. These things I write to you that I hope to come to you shortly, Paul wrote to Timothy. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We, as a local assembly, have been charged with proclaiming these truths. This is why we need to know them, why we need to be established in them, and why we need to teach them. Because if the church doesn't do it, it won't get done. Now, the reality is God will always have a faithful people. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we going to be one of those? Are we going to be one of those faithful Christians that are faithful to God's message of reconciliation? Are we going to be a local assembly that is faithful to this message? We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Another summary of the gospel. But Emmanuel, do you see Emmanuel there? God was manifested in the flesh. This was accomplished through the virgin birth of Christ. Let's read that passage in Matthew 1, where we read this in the New Testament, this title, it's in this context. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. The law actually made provision that she should be stoned if indeed she had committed adultery with another man. But while he, Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold the virgin. This is Isaiah 7 that we read. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, what an example of faith this man is. We don't know a lot about Joseph. We don't have a lot of words from him, but what an example of faith. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Much of Christendom today is denying the birth of Jesus by a virgin because the world mocks it, because the world says it's a myth, it's not scientific, it's impossible. To deny the birth of Jesus Christ is to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. To deny his deity, that he is God with us, is to declare there is no hope for the human race. There is no salvation. There is no reconciliation. It is to reject God and his plan to reconcile us to himself. And whether it's with as an atheist, there is no God. Or agnostic, well, there may be a God, but I don't think he really cares. Or whether it's some religion that you invent, God does not accept any of those. If you reject the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you are rejecting the only hope of forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to our Creator. We cannot water down the gospel. It is the only message that will save. This is what makes the gospel so unique. The religions and philosophy of man's imagination, they paint a picture of a distant, selfish God or gods. Those gods of man's imagination do not seek to have a mutual relationship and fellowship with man. Modern humanism denies that there is even a creator, and if he exists, he's left us to ourselves and our own intelligence to figure things out. Now that's a scary thought. He's left us to our own intelligence. How's man doing so far? Not too good. Oh, we've made a lot of advancement in technology. But as far as the condition of the human heart and mind, it becomes more vile with every passing day. But the gospel of Jesus Christ paints a picture of God that's very different. God loved us so much, he came to be with us for the purpose of redeeming us. He came in flesh to dwell with us, to provide that basis for a relationship with himself. And that relationship becomes real. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, That relationship becomes real and personal and intimate when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is by faith. Remember, as we mentioned, the Old Testament worthies of faith where it says, and God was with them. They were always individuals who believed God's word. When God says, I'm going to do something, or I have done something, or I am doing something, these men and women of faith said, you know, it may seem impossible, I can't figure it out, but God, I trust you. The same is true in this dispensation of time, the dispensation of God's grace. You must believe that Jesus died for your sins. And when you do, something takes place. There are many different descriptions in the New Testament of this relationship. It's called a new birth. You're born again. It's called being translated from one kingdom to another kingdom. Your citizenship changes because you died in one realm and you were born into a new realm. The Bible talks about this relationship being the result of being cleansed from your sin, forgiven, justified, being made right before your Creator. Reconciliation is a word that we read in the New Testament. Redemption, being freed from slavery and being provided a new benevolent master who loves you. All of this is possible because of Emmanuel, God with us. First, in his birth, but then as we accept him as our Savior, Christ comes in to our life. Let's read Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God had a covenant with Israel, but with the Gentiles, there was nothing. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Instead of with God with us, we were without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, something takes place when you accept what God says about what Jesus did on the cross. Paul wrote the Corinthians and said that we are new creatures. We've been made new and old things are passed away. Paul goes on to describe to the Colossians that it's Christ in us, which is even more personal and more intimate than God simply being with us. Now, if he's in you, then of course he's with you. But this revelation of Christ in you, it emphasizes, it stresses just how near he is to those who accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, with this revelation of Emmanuel, knowing that God is with us, let me see the hands of those that are saved here this morning. This title of Jesus Christ is not just a Christmas word. It is a revelation that will transform your thinking. I'm talking now to the saved people. I'm talking to Christians. God, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Wise, the All-Knowing God is in you. His presence is with you in this very personal and intimate way that has to do with a mutual relationship and communion, fellowship with the triune God. Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 to 39. If we believe this revelation of God being with us and in us, how can we question that everything that God has promised us to be his purpose for us How can we not believe we will enter into it? How can we not believe that God will show himself faithful? Romans 8:31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, is another preposition. Not only is he with us and in us, but of course he's for us. Who, what can be against us successfully? He who did not spare his own son, that first, when he physically came to be with the human race, he sent his son for the purpose of dying for our sins. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He didn't just die on the cross one day long ago for me. He's even now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me right now in my need. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? We heard a lot of difficult requests this morning. Are you persuaded in those things? That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because of Emmanuel. You can't separate me from the love of God because you can't separate me from the presence of God. And if I believe that revelation, if you believe it, I know that God will protect me as I wait for his second coming. I know that God will protect me from any real lasting harm because he's my Emmanuel. He will provide for me everything I need, spirit, soul, and body, to do the will of God and to enjoy his best in this life and in eternity. I believe that because Jesus is my Emmanuel. Because I know he's with me, I will also learn to be content for whatever he orders in my life. I believe that Joseph, though he didn't enjoy his suffering, when he was thrown in a pit, we read that he cried. He cried out. He didn't want to be in the pit. He didn't want to be in prison. He didn't want to be falsely accused. But yet I believe that in all of those things, Joseph, his attitude and his actions showed he was content to accept his circumstance as from God because he knew that God was with him. And that those things could not annul the purpose of God for him in his life. So I will learn to be content if I believe Jesus is Emmanuel with whatever he orders, good or bad, because he's promised he would never leave me nor forsake me. And saints, I would rather go through difficult times knowing God is with me than to have the best the world has to offer. Perfect health, wealth, fame, power, and yet to be without God and without hope. Because this life is short. It's like a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. But I know no matter what I experience in life, God is with me. So whatever your condition is, Sister Barb, the doctor told you they found some lumps, may or may not be cancerous, but you add to that, but God is with me. God is with me. those that are suffering finance problems, relationship problems. Yes, this is my circumstance, but God is with me. He's working in me something for eternity that will last for eternity. Even in the midst of trials and hardships, I need not despair if I remember He's the one who's piloting my ship. He's got something in mind that is going to be glorious. And even if I can't see it or understand it now, I rest in who He is. He is Emmanuel. This has a practical aspect too. You know, I know this morning that I can live a life of godliness. I do not have to live a life that is governed by the destructive dictates of my deceitful, sinful nature. I don't have to be carnal. I don't have to continually fall short of the will of God. You know why I know that? It's not because my flesh is so strong in a positive way, but it's because God is with me. Because God is with me, I can live a life of godliness and enjoy the benefits of it now and in eternity. That all being true and wonderful and such a source of peace and confidence, the best is yet to come. Let's close in Revelation 21. Wanda, we're going to have a song in closing. 243 in the Brown Hymnal. When this life is over, and I face the shadow of death, I will not have to fear any evil thing, because my good shepherd is with me. Apart from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and being translated, those that will be alive when He comes, apart from that, all of us will go by the way of the grave. And you need to, if you haven't faced your mortality yet, you better face it. None of you have the promise of tomorrow. We don't have the promise of tonight. But that thought should not scare the child of God who believes Jesus is Emmanuel. When I face the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because the Good Shepherd is with me. The triune God has prepared an eternal abode for me and for all who've put their faith in Jesus. I know that there's coming a resurrection morning in which the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet Him in the air. We'll enter into a whole new phase of the presence of God. And this is what Revelation 21 tells us. This is what makes heaven heaven. I get a little frustrated at some of the attempts to sing about heaven. Many of them have nothing to do with anything but man's carnal imagination. But you know what makes heaven heaven? Jesus will be there. The Father will be there. The Spirit will be there. It'll be the same presence that we've come to know here, that has sustained us and strengthened us. But again, it's a whole new phase of our relationship and our fellowship. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." Emmanuel. From beginning to end, He is Emmanuel. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What joy in knowing Jesus is my Emmanuel. In life and in eternity. Let's stand this morning. I want to sing in the Brown hymn book, the Grace and Glory hymn books. number 243.